Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today. I pray that God's grace is pervading your heart and your life, touching you as never before, amen. We are living in a very, very exciting time, and we are humbled by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the great things He has done for us, because no one can touch us like Christ, amen. And I pray today that wherever that you might be, that the grace of our Lord is filling every void, every measure of emptiness that might be in your life, for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, God's grace truly is able to meet the need. Before we go into the scriptures, I want to make this very, very special announcement. Beginning October the 19th, our television program will be found on World Harvest Television. That's channel number 367 on Direct Television. And my understanding, they're also on Verizon, Time Warner, AT&T, Universe, Cox Communications, and Comcast. And if I understand correctly, they have a host of television stations, independent stations themselves. So we're going to finish out the rest of the year with CTN, that's Christian Television Network. But we're making this move for more than one reason. We prayed about it yesterday, and after I got off the air, God has opened this door. It's going to save in so many different ways and allow us to actually reach more people. So we are humbled by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So put that on your calendar, beginning October the 19th, 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, on channel 367. And then we'll finish out the year with Christian Television Network out of Florida. That's channel 376 at midnight Saturday nights, or actually 12 a.m. Sunday morning. But this is a better time slot. We feel like it's going to reach many more people. We pray about what we do, because the Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. If we will delight in the ways of God, God has promised to touch us and to order our steps and to watch over us daily. The psalmist declared in Psalm 68:19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." I'm so grateful. He's not only the God of my salvation, my Redeemer, my redemption, He's also one who daily loads me with benefits. But before we go into scriptures, I want to play an old song by Dudley Smith, simply entitled, "God is My Refuge."
There's God.
ahead, I could not see. Oh, those dark clouds that were heavy and full with rain. And when the winds blew hard and the billows did roll in from the raging sea, peace came the moment. Oh, I called.
What would you do without Jesus? Jesus Christ is still the only way, the truth, and the life wherein men must be saved. I want to go today to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet. And anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I want to use for a thought today spiritual priorities. Spiritual priorities. We see that one of the Pharisees, one of the bigots of the city, had invited Jesus Christ to his house to eat with him. The Bible says emphatically that Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. And then a woman in the city, which the Bible makes clear was a sinner. The word sinner there in the Greek simply means one who continues to commit sin. Some people advocate this woman was a prostitute, that she was a harlot. The Bible is clear, though, she was a habitual sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Alabaster is a stone. This was a perfume vase. Voss, however you want to pronounce it. But it was a perfume vase. And it had ointment in it. Very precious, costly ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. My friend, when a sinner or even a saint of God gets into the presence of God, something divine begins to happen. In one of the other Gospels, it talks about this same alabaster box of ointment that was open and broken upon Christ, and it said that the odor filled the entirety of the room, typifying the Holy Ghost, the very presence of God began to emanate throughout the entirety of the place. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. There is something about conviction, old-fashioned Holy Ghost blood-bought conviction, that when people get into the presence of God Almighty, that they become profusely broken. Why? She knew she was a sinner. And the Holy Ghost does several things in the life of a sinner. The first thing the Holy Ghost does is to convince men that they are lost, that they are sinners, and that they need a Savior. The second thing that the Holy Ghost does, he breaks people even to the point that they are emotionally broken and distraught, because now they recognize their sin and their sinful nature, and they are lost without God. Nobody but the Holy Ghost can make a person understand they are lost and lost without God. The very presence of the Holy Ghost makes people understand. It's not 10 commandments hanging on a wall that makes a man understand he's a sinner. It's the Holy Ghost that makes a man understand he is lost and he is hopeless and he is helpless. You must remember Before Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, he was first anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Peter said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This woman was oppressed by the devil. Hard, calloused. As I said, many believe she was a harlot, a prostitute, but in the presence of God Almighty, she was broken to the degree that she wept profusely at his feet. John says in John 3:34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." In other words, you could not measure the depth and the breadth and the magnitude of the Holy Ghost that Jesus possessed. You see, as a flawed man, and that I am, the Holy Ghost flows through me, but yet he is flowing through a flawed individual. Jesus was not flawed. Jesus had no anomalies. Jesus had no aberrations. Jesus Christ had no sin, and thus the Spirit was literally without measure. There are measures and dispensations of the Holy Ghost. If that's not the case, then why did Elisha ask for a double portion of Elijah's anointing? Elijah did 16 miracles. Elisha did 32 miracles. Why? Because he got what he asked for. He got a double portion of the Holy Ghost in his ministry. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who knew no sin, the Holy Ghost could flow through him in a way that men in this world do not understand. We've witnessed in the Word of God, even Peter's shadow as it was cast upon those. There were those who were miraculously healed. But even Peter was a flawed human being, a man. And that's why the Bible teaches purity and sanctification. Oh, I know that's old-fashioned preaching today, and you hardly ever hear anyone talk about sanctification, separation, dedication, consecration, because we're too rotten busy living in sin. You've heard me say this and make this statement many, many times. Anything is at its greatest strength in its purest form. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." God wants you to be sanctified. 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto all good works." But you must set yourself apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he sat there at meat, she sensed the Holy Ghost emanating from his very presence. She began to weep. Broken. Why? Because she was a sinner, the Bible says. And the third thing the Holy Ghost does, it leads men to repentance. Romans 2:4, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." She began to wash his feet with her tears. Can you fathom the magnitude of her tears as she wept so profusely till she wet his feet? with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. She was giving all that she had to Christ. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of this woman was that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus knew that. Luke 19 and 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all. He knew who she was. Not only did he know who she was, he knew the Pharisee's thoughts. He had the gift of discernment. He was so fluid in the Holy Ghost, men cannot fathom the fluidity of the Spirit of God in the life of Jesus. Why? Because all men remain flawed, even though they are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that's been redeemed about you, my friend, is your soul and your spirit. And even when you get an unction from the Holy Ghost, it must pierce the carnality, the carnal nature of man, to get to your spirit and convey to you the truth of God. Jesus didn't have that problem because there was no sin in his flesh. Some jackleg said one time, Jesus lusted. Are you kidding me? Lust is a sin nature. Jesus Christ never did lust, because he didn't have sin in his loins. Lust is a disease of the soul that covets something that it cannot rightfully have. Jesus did not lust. He was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. There's no sin in temptation. The sin is when you yield to the temptation and capitulate to it. Thus, Jesus never did that. I've never seen so many people distort and twist the Holy Writ to say that even Jesus lusted. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Jesus didn't lust, because lust will continue on till it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He didn't have to contend with that element of sin nature in his loins. It wasn't there. That's why he was conceived through the Holy Ghost. So the bigoted Pharisee says, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Jesus was answering the man's thought. Verse 39, let me read it again. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He spoke from his carnal mind, but he didn't say anything audibly. He said within his mind, if he were a prophet, he would know who this woman is, and the one that touches me or touches him, and that she is a sinner. So Jesus answering said unto him, Jesus was talking to the man's thought. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And then Jesus shows him, portrays to him a dichotomy, an allegory. There were two men. First, there was a creditor, and this creditor had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, or $500, and the other 50 pence, or say $50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. That simply means he was very gracious to both men. He forgave the debt, small or great, it didn't matter. The creditor forgave the debtor. One was forgiven a large amount of money. The other was forgiven a small amount of money, actually just one-tenth. One-tenth. So when neither man had anything to pay, that tells you and I there's nothing you can do to be saved. You don't have anything that's worth paying God for redemption. The old song, he paid a debt he did not owe. You owed a debt you could not pay. We're all debtors to Christ. We are all debtors to Jesus Christ. And let me say it emphatically, there is nothing you can ever do to do anything about your redemption. I don't care what you do, fast, pray, keep the Sabbath, don't eat this, don't eat that. That has nothing to do with God's redemption and forgiveness to you as a sinner. Romans 1 and 14, Paul said, I am a debtor. He knew. He knew who he was. All men owe a debt that they cannot pay. Thus, this creditor typifies Jesus. He's talking about himself. He's describing himself as a creditor, and men are all debtors. Some are worse, you might say, sinners. Sin more often, sin greatly, or worse sin, if you want to use that category, adultery versus stealing a piece of bubble gum. It's still sin. The point is, we owe a debt. We can't pay it. If you think anything you do contributes to your salvation, you are utterly deceived to no end. There is nothing you can do. That's what this means here. He said they had nothing to pay. Nothing. There's nothing that you could ever do. And you are deceived if you think there is something you can do. That's why you're foolish to believe in water baptism. If you think water baptism saves you, why did Jesus die on the cross? Water doesn't do anything for anybody. We just become water baptized because it's an inward work. The death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus was baptized, death, burial, and resurrection. Hadn't got anything to do with redemption. That would mean Jesus was a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. No man has anything to pay for his sin. When they had nothing, he graciously forgave them both. Then he says, tell me therefore which of them will love him the most. Simon answered and said, I suppose, what arrogance, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and addressed Simon the Pharisee. Now he's looking at this woman, but he's talking to Simon the Pharisee, and he says, seest thou this woman? Look at her. I do know what she is. I do know what she is, you Pharisee, you. I know everything about this woman just like I know everything about you, sir. I know it all. He's looking at the woman. He's talking to Simon. And then he says to Simon the Pharisee, seest thou this woman? Look at her, Simon. Look at this woman. Look at her. I believe Holy Ghost conviction was trying to pervade and permeate Simon like he had just permeated and pervaded the sinner woman. Jesus said, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. It was customary to wash visitors' feet as they walked the dusty roads, and their sandals and their feet became soiled. They washed their feet or gave them the amenities to wash their feet. He said, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. Spiritual priority number one, she was broken. Do you hear me? She was broken. Jesus himself was broken for all mankind. Why? That you and I might be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. She had her priorities in order. Psalms 69 verse 20, the psalmist prophesied, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The psalmist was prophesying how the coming Messiah would feel and be treated. He said, reproach hath broken my heart. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They were nowhere to be found in his greatest agonizing moment. Jesus was broken at the cross. This woman had her spiritual priorities in order. The first thing she demonstrated was brokenness herself. Pride and arrogancy is destroying this nation. I watch the selfish, self-righteous, bigoted Pharisees, not only in our churches, but in the pulpits and in Washington, in the Senate, in the Congress. These men are apostate and reprobates. They don't even recognize how vile and how wicked they are. But I rejoice. In Romans 14, verse 11, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess unto God, so that every one of us may give an account of himself unto God. Every man, every knee will bow and confess Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus then said to Simon the Pharisee, thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Spiritual priority number two, she worshipped him. She worshipped him. Jesus said in John 4:22, ye worship, ye know not what. The hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This sinner woman, glory to God, prostrated herself and she worshiped Jesus Christ untiringly. Yet this self-righteous Pharisee named Simon never one time offered worship to Jesus. Not once. Not one time did he offer any kind of Holy Ghost, spirit-filled, sanctified, godly worship. There's a lot of worship, so-called worship, in today's houses of God, but the worship is polluted. The worship is profaned. It's been fornicated with. It's been adulterated with. Why? Because it's not Holy Ghost worship. That's why. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Some of you are twice dead and plucked up. You're more dry than last year's bird nest. The Holy Ghost never has a chance to get on you and flow through you and unctionize you and bring you to a place of old-fashioned brokenness wherein you worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. Never. Never. Some days when I get down on my knees to talk to my Heavenly Father, the Holy Ghost gets on me and I cry like a six-year-old baby, a little boy. Why? Brokenness. And I worship Him because I realize I'm not worthy to be in His presence. My God, we act like today God owes us something. God doesn't owe me a thing. I thank Him practically every day that God didn't let me die in my sins and die a sinner lost without God. But the self-righteous don't see it that way. They're like Simon the Pharisee. My God, what a dichotomy, a Pharisee, a religious man, and a sinner. But look who's worshiping God. Hallelujah. That woman who had been transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost, she was worshiping Him. She was truly in the presence of God. Oh, he was in the presence of God, but he was backslid in his heart. He was calloused. He didn't know who Jesus really was. And some of you listening to me, you honor God with your mouth, you honor Him with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. Your heart is far from God. Jesus said, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." Spiritual priority number three, she gave everything she had. She brought her most valued possession, spikenard ointment in an alabaster vase. She poured it on Him. She gave every earthly, materialistic thing that she had, but she left with the possessions and prize of eternal life, Jesus now having residence in her heart and in her life. Number one, she was broken. Number two, she worshiped. Number three, she gave everything. Do you give everything? Do you give everything that you have, possess, yourself? Do you give it all to Jesus in the Holy Ghost? Or are you like a Pharisee? "Oh, I thank God I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I keep the Sabbath. I don't do this. I don't do that. I do this." Isn't it amazing how this Pharisee was so judgmental and said, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is." You see how stupid and arrogant and ignorant the Pharisee was? Jesus knew that. If he could read the man's thoughts, he knew this woman was a prostitute or a harlot. And such were some of you. such were some of us. But now we are sanctified. We are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, it's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that changes a man. Some of you, you will never in a thousand years get that. You will never get that because you're too bigoted in your works. It's the Spirit of God. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Ghost, folks. He is the high sheriff in the earth. He's the one that convicts, and men become broken, and men worship, and men give all that they have when the presence of God shows up. That's why Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter. What Jesus was to his disciples, the Holy Ghost is to every man, woman, boy, and girl. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Some of you say you're professing Christian. But the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, seeth him not, neither knoweth him. If you really knew the importance of the Holy Ghost, that's what you would be seeking. Jesus said, Luke 24:49, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He didn't say get baptized. He didn't say keep the Sabbath. He didn't say any of those things. He said, you tarry till you be endued with power. Get the Holy Ghost. Prior to his ascension in Acts 1:8, he said, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You'll be witnesses unto me. Some of you claim you're a Christian. You're not a Christian because you're not a witness. The Holy Ghost is the one who witnesses through you to let people know you are a true witness. There has to be a manifestation of God's Spirit in a man or woman's life. She anointed his feet with ointment. She had her spiritual priorities in order, and she was a sinner. Brokenness, number one. Number two, worship, number three. She gave everything. Everything she gave it. Wherefore I say unto you, Simon, you Pharisee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know what I find ironic? Jesus never tells the man he's forgiven. Did you catch that in verse 47? Wherefore I say unto thee, wherefore I say unto you, Simon, you Pharisee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. And then in verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? You see, there goes their vain thoughts again, their worthless tripe, their vain, ungodly thoughts. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's see. Thy water baptism hath saved thee. Thy keeping the Sabbath hath saved thee. Thy this and thy that hath saved thee. No, thy faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. You see, the Holy Ghost. I hope you're getting this today. The Holy Ghost led her to repentance. Her faith through the work of Christ, the Holy Ghost, is what saved her. And nothing else. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No man has anything to pay his debt. Even after he is saved, there's nothing he can do to keep himself saved except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ did at Calvary. Why do you think Paul said, lest I should frustrate the grace of God? How do you frustrate God's grace? How do you do that? How does a man frustrate the grace of God? It's very simple. If you think that righteousness came from the law, then Christ died in vain. That's how you frustrate the grace of God. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus gave himself. Jesus gave. He not only gave, he forgave us of our sins. Thus he says to Simon the Pharisee, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave. The Greek says he graciously forgave them both. He is the forgiver. But there's something we often forget and stays misplaced. What is that, preacher? It's called repentance. When she stood at his feet behind him weeping, washing his feet with her tears and kissing his feet, she was repenting of her sins. She was broken for her sins. That's why brokenness is your number one priority. That typifies repentance. God, I am sorry of my sins. You see, the Holy Ghost broke her. The Holy Ghost made her aware of her sinfulness. And all she could do was weep. All she could do was weep and be broken because she realized, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. But he made her worthy because he forgave her and said, woman, thy faith hath saved thee. I've never seen such rotten stench as I'm witnessing today when it comes to religion. God has got to abhor so many people and so many churches because of their self-righteousness. Someone shot me an email, I believe it was yesterday, about the pastor who feigned he was a homeless man. He was the new appointed pastor at his church, so he comes to church as a homeless man, beard grown out, shabby clothes, hair a mess, clothes a mess. The church snubbed him. ushers ask him to go to the back of the church and sit. And the church and pastor's council that was involved in his little portrait of a broken homeless man, they say, now we want to introduce our new pastor this Sunday morning. And the man walks down the aisle and goes up to the pulpit. He's the new pastor, the homeless man. He was feigning homelessness. He dismissed the service and sent them home. What he realized was he had a bunch of bigots and a bunch of Pharisees and a bunch of goats that called themselves sheep. You see, that's the trouble with people. They're religious, and they're rotten to the core. Oh, they honor God with their mouth. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. Jesus is coming for a church. Paul said in Ephesians 5:27 that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. What can you do to make yourself like that, pray tell? Did you hear me? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. What can you do to make yourself like that? You better be humble and broken. You better worship God in spirit and in truth, and give everything that you have to Jesus Christ. For Jesus himself said in Mark 8:36-37, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? What? You see, the truth is, when he said he would present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish, that has to be presented to God the Father through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Ghost. Because you can't present yourself like that. And don't ever think that you can. And if you think you can, you're only deceiving yourself. I said you're only deceiving yourself. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. Notice what Paul said. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Some people are so hateful. I hate the sin. I hate the sin and the manifestation of sin. But I pray for sinners every day. God, make me a soul winner. I want to win souls to Jesus Christ. I want to be like the sinner woman. I want to have my spiritual priorities in order. I want to be broken. I want to worship God, and I want to give him everything that I have. And I trust in the end he will say, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. There's nothing else in this world, my friend, that will save a man but the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray today that you will get your spiritual priorities in order and be like this sinner woman and not be like Simon the Pharisee. God is getting ready to do some great things or allow some great things to transpire. I want to be in the place of God. Amen. Let me encourage you. Let me remind you once again, starting October the 19th, Saturday night at 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, the Voice of Evangelism will be on World Harvest Television. That's DirecTV, Verizon, Time Warner, AT&T, Universe, Cox Communication, and Comcast. Put it on your calendar, tell someone. Our heart's desire is to preach an uncompromising message till Jesus returns. He's coming one day. No, he won't come tomorrow. He won't come this time next week. But he is coming. He is coming. If people really understood the truth, just like he came at an appointed time the first time, he will come again at another appointed time the second time. Not going to be some little secret rapture. That's not going to happen. Jesus is going to come at a divine appointed time. Just like he came the first time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time has come the second time, Christ will come to the earth, just like he promised. God bless you. Have a great week. And if you don't have your spiritual priorities in order, I pray you get them there, and get them there quickly.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.